Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. Lord, the story of Joseph clearly reflects your entire theme of the entire Bible and how it is showing everybody Jesus before he came, and how they could prepare for him and they didn't see it. And Lord, you show us Jesus coming and how we can prepare for the second coming so we can't not see it this time and actually be able to catch it and go with him, Lord, in the second coming. Lord, please help me say the words that I need to say, Lord, and please help the audience hear what they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so let's do a little bit of a recap of the entire series up until this point. We started with the life of Joseph from a filmmaker's perspective, or honestly from a writing perspective, and we really did a deep dive and analyze the story of Joseph, of how a writer would write it. We had a little diagram up on the screen, which I don't have with me today, but we had that up there, and we went down each through each what a Hollywood writers actually used to make their films. And a lot of these films we put up different films that they use this exact formula in their movies. And we looked at how Joseph is really complex. The story writer is Moses. And we saw how Moses had added some, I would say personally, if you really read the story of Joseph and you know Moses' humor, he has a lot of dark humor in the story of Joseph, and a lot of satirical humor as well. And we looked at that. Then we looked at Joseph and Daniel, and we saw how so similar they were. We looked at when Joseph has his first dreams to Pharaoh. It was the second year in his imprisonment. And we looked at when Daniel had his dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. It was the second year reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Very, very closely related they were. Now, there are so many comparisons with Ruth, with David, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and with Joseph, and throughout almost all of the characters, they have very, very similar lives they all live. And a lot of them are pointing to Jesus. This is what the authors of the Bible were doing. Even if they may not have known it at the time, all of them were pointing to Jesus. And this is why last Sabbath, we talked about Abraham. This is the connection, because the promise starts with Abraham. This is where it all happened. Now, to end this series, we need to look at the very beginning to understand why Joseph is so important. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Everybody knows what it is, but let's just flip it back there for a second. Let's flip over there because we're going to be in this vicinity for a little bit. Genesis 1:1. Let's say it together, everybody. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. This is Genesis 1:1. Now let's flip our Bibles to Genesis 3:14. Only two chapters later. Ready? Everybody there? So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all of the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman. What just happened? One page, and we come from, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, too. This whole story of who's this serpent? Who is this lady? And who is their seed and her seed? Well, let's read the story again. Let's reread the story of creation. Just a little bit of a brief message. Let's go to Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light and said it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, let's skip ahead to where man is first created. And that is going to be Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have the dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all of the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created him. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb. Listen to this. This is important. Listen. I have what? I have given you what? Every what? Herb that yields seed from the face of the earth. And every what? Every tree, what is it? Every tree that shall to you to have for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Again, it's clarifying, they have everything. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, in this beginning part, we see the creation of the earth, this perfect environment. We have a perfect environment. They have everything they need, everything they want, and they're with God. Later in the verse, they talk about the Sabbath, how Adam had to have rest, and the Sabbath just goes perfectly along with our Sabbath school lesson. He had to have rest in the Sabbath before he could go on and do his actual work. Now, there comes a part, though, where there's a test. See, in the background of all of this, there is somebody called the devil, serpent of old, Satan. Yeah. And in the background of all this, you have Adam and Eve they are oblivious to this. They have no clue about this background of there is Satan. And he, what did he do? He took one third of all of the angels from heaven. Why? Because this is important. This is super important. Why did he do it? He did it because he became proudful in himself. And he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to exalt. What does Isaiah say? He wanted to exalt himself above the Most High. Put himself above the stars of heaven. So what do you think he's going to do? He's going to come to earth and try to do the temptation of man. And this is where God gives the test to them. Okay, here it is. Do you love me? Or do you want the passing pleasures of this earth? Well, let's read it. Spoiler alert, they fall. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now this serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I want to know what they looked like beforehand. Now scientists have seen that some snakes, they actually have places where wings should be. Same on the human anatomy as well, but there's places on snakes that you have observed that this is similar to what birds have. It's very interesting. That's a whole other topic of its own. So I almost wonder, what did they look like? I almost have a theory of myself. This is totally out with the sermon. This is just a side tangent. You guys know I like to do this a lot. I almost wonder, was everything in the Garden of Eden reverse of what we have today? So, for instance, you have the lion, the tiger that's super evil, right? That you want to kill. Were they super, well, we know that they were super precious before, but did they look a little different? Do the most hideous and disgusting creatures look the most beautiful in the Garden of Eden? Like snakes? And maybe snakes, they look the worst? Because they had the most fall because of this? I almost wonder myself, did the serpent allow the devil to possess it? I don't know. I don't know if they had thoughts like that. we'll have to wait till heaven. But I think that's just an interesting thing to go on. But anyways, let's keep on reading. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now this is another topic for another lesson. Real quick, there's another side tangent. Don't even mess with the devil. If you're already talking to him, it's too late. You've already lost. You don't even need to be dealing with him. You don't need to put it in his face. You don't need to do any of that. Because if you start talking to Satan or demons or trying to say that, you've already lost. If the temptation is already there and they're already talking to you, has God not said that you should eat of any of the fruit of the garden? You're already lost. You can't. You shouldn't even be there anyways. Because why? She shouldn't have been there anyways. That's another sermon for another time. But let's keep on reading to get to our points. But the fruit, and the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, we shall eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, verse 3, but the fruit of the tree is with the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, again, you've already lost. Did you know that you won't surely die? For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Think about it. They had everything. We just listen. Chapter 1, verse 29. God said, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. At one point, the earth was a Pangea. Evolutionists get it wrong. Because there wasn't a great breaking up. We actually know it was because of the flood. But think about it. There was the contents. Do you know how vast the ocean is? We only know about probably like 10% of what the ocean there is. All of that at one time was dry land. They had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of miles that they could roam free. But they decided to choose one tree. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were, verse 6, then the woman saw that it was the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Seven verses. Let me put this in context for you. My Bible is 1,905 pages long. That doesn't include the concordance, and that is doesn't include any of that. Just all of the stories in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is 1,095 chapters long. Six verses dictates the entire 1,094 and a half chapter or pages. Think about that. That is the course in the entire lives of all of us, happening in the course of a few hours. Now this is where I almost like the writing of the Bible. Most books, I wonder if they take a page out of the Bible. Because most books always have most fiction books have it where they pose a problem in the beginning of it. And through that problem, they redo the problem again and again. And they try to resolve it, but it never works. They never find the resolution of the problem to the very end of the book when they resolve it. The Bible is the exact same way. The Bible is the perfect. If you want to get into writing, look and analyze how they write the Bible out. Because it is the best for plot twists. And it is the best for to become a writer. Now, we have this problem in the very beginning. How do we get back to where we are now? Okay, we have this very, very problem. And this problem is going to be solved in verse 14. Almost the prophecy of this problem is going to be foretold. So the problem is, we just ate the apple which we're not supposed to eat. And here is God. Man, God is so nice. Look at that. Seven verses, and already God already has the answers to our problems. That's another, man, I just go on all these side tangents. But I get around to the point eventually. But just right there, just right there. Let's look at that for a second. Verse, 3:1, all the way up until all they've done all these things. God already has the perfect plan already, even after we've done all of our wrongings. Verse 14 again. So the Lord has said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all of the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Some translations said he will strike your head and you shall strike his heel. Who is this? Everybody, who is this person they're talking about? Jesus. And you have to keep in mind now, they didn't know this at the time. They knew that it would be somebody, but they didn't know who this was. They didn't have no clue. They didn't know he was Jesus. And now I'm sure God had revealed to some people who it was going to be. But for the most part, they had no clue who this person was going to be. This is where Joseph comes in. How does Joseph come into this story? Everybody flip to Matthew 1:1. I have all these notes, but there we go. All right. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Okay. Points back to what we had last week, how Abraham, he is the promised that the son of Jesus will come through him. Now here's the point where Joseph is in this. Joseph's line, Jesus has not come through Joseph's line. The reason why is we could go through this for hours and hours and hours, but I really like what Pastor Jeff had to say about this 2 weeks ago on how Joseph, he did humble himself to a servant, but it was more forced for him. He really didn't have a choice in this. I mean, he had to become a slave. He didn't like, hey, I don't really want to do this. Whereas Judah, he did humble himself. He was the interceptor for Benjamin. And that's why I truly believe why it came through Judah is because he was the savior, quote unquote, for Benjamin. And he actually, Judah, later end of his life, after Tamar and that whole affair, he is a Christ type himself. Now, the way Joseph has to come into this story is because he's one of many Christ types. But there's something special about Joseph that I think is something that you don't see a lot in the Bible. And this is that. Let's talk about, not Joseph for a second, let's talk about some of these other Christ types. Isaac is a great Christ type, but here's the whole point of all this, what I'm trying to say. All of these people, all these Christ types we're about to talk about, they're all pointing to Christ, but they themselves could never be the Savior for us because all of them sinned. All of them. Let's start at the very beginning. Abraham. Why couldn't Abraham intercede for us? Why? He sinned. He lied about his sister or his wife being his sister. He also committed adultery and almost abandoned his son Ishmael, which God had to be like, hey, I had to smack Abraham up. Like, hey, you broke the promise which I said for you. Now I have to go set up Ishmael. And a lot of the problems that we have up until this day happening over in the Middle East and over those areas happened from the very beginning with Ishmael and Isaac. And those bonds cannot be broken by one president, by one person, by one army, because those happened way back. And it's never going to change. But anyways, okay, well, that was Abraham. So Abraham couldn't do it. Maybe his son Isaac. What happens with Isaac? Isaac does the same exact thing that his father did. He lies about his wife. He lies about his wife when he goes into the Philistines. He lies to the king of the Philistines and says, no, she's just my sister. He lies again. What about Ruth? Ruth, she's a Christ type. She worshipped false idols before she turned to Christ or to God. She was a Moabite. They were idol worshippers. What about Daniel? Daniel is one of those close ones where I almost couldn't find, of course he did sin. I almost couldn't find though a sin that he did until you go to Daniel chapter 9 verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord God of the holy mountain of God. So we see here, even Daniel, righteous Daniel, he sinned as well. Now, there's one thing that I think is, there's just something special about Joseph. There's very few people in the Bible whose sins are not listed. One of them is Joseph. Now, I know what you're going to say. What about the pride? His pride. Let's go back to Genesis 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lodge was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when the brothers saw that their father had loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably with him. Now Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Verse 8. Then his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Jump down to verse 10, and it says, "So he told it to his fathers and his brothers, and his brother and his father rebuked him." Aha, here's the sin. But wait, there's more. "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers indeed, come bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his heart. Think about that. Why would he say that? He just rebuked him. If Joseph truly had the sin of pride, which is one of the seven deadly sins, why did his father keep it in his heart? If Joseph had this sin of pride, let's keep on going to Genesis 44. All right. Genesis 43, verse 1. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when it came to pass, they had eaten up all the grain which they had brought from Egypt, and their father said to them," this is now Jacob saying, "go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" If Joseph was truly prideful, he could have killed all of his brothers when he had the chance. All of them. Not only that, he could have killed Potiphar and his wife. The thing is, Joseph, yes, I'm not saying Joseph did not live a sinless life. That is not true. But the thing of Joseph is, I think he is the closest to Jesus that we can get in the Old Testament. His brothers hated him. Who else had brothers who hated him? Jesus. Joseph. The thing about Joseph that I love is that nothing he did was his fault. He had the dreams. He was just telling his brothers and sisters about it. Nothing he did, him being a slave, him being a prisoner, all of that stuff was not his fault. The only other person, there's a very few others, but the only other person that really resonates so close to Joseph is Jesus. Now think about this. This is the part where piece of paper fell. Now this is the part where this gets interesting. We have this very beginning. Let's go back. Satan deceives us and we sin. God says, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed." Now it's even more interesting that you even have fighting between the good guys and the bad guys throughout the whole time till Jesus to the end. And I think that's kind of interesting too. Her seed is, I think, more than just Jesus. I think that's us. Now, for this context, we're going to be just talking about the Jesus part of it. This is the part where we're going to talk about how we don't miss the second coming. They had all of this information at the tips of their, think about it. Think about it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew more than any of us can ever understand the Bible. That's all they did every single day. Compare doctrine against doctrine against doctrine against doctrine. But what did they do? What did they do? They missed this. They had all of this. They had this in Hebrew. Words that we can't even understand. Things that we can't even understand because I don't speak Hebrew. I don't know how to read Hebrew. I can go back and yes, I can do comparisons, but unless you know, truly know Hebrew, the words have so much more understanding and so much more complexity than they have now because of the English way. For instance, you have some things like there's some words even in today of what is like impact drill or what is it that they don't even have words for that? Well, do you remember what that was? Like, yeah, they just don't have the words for it. There's certain English words that we just don't have. We don't have the words for like they do. They had all this information of why Joseph, and they had all of the prophecies of Isaiah, and they had all of these Christ types, all of these people they could have seen. They could have seen it, but they didn't. And that's where the problem lies. This is where the problem lies. You see, all of them failed to lead up to Jesus, but the Pharisees missed that. The Pharisees missed that. So let's read. What happens? Let's read. Let's read about the life of Jesus. Now I'm going to summarize this just because I'm going to be summarizing four books. Can't do that in, you know, a few minutes. But the life of Jesus starts off as a very humble baby. Then he goes up. When he's 12 years old, he goes into the I don't believe it was the Sanhedrin, but it was the synagogue. There we go. He goes into the synagogue and he preaches with everybody. When he turns 30, that's when his ministry begins, and that's when he leads the life of all the disciples, as all the miracles, all the prophecies happen. The Pharisees had 30 years. Let's say about this. They never studied. They had 30 years to be waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Why did they miss it? Why did they miss it? They had Abraham, the promise. They had Judah. They had Joseph. They had Ruth. They had David. They had Daniel. They had Isaiah. I could keep on repeating on and 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 how much knowledge they had to see that Jesus is the one true Messiah. And why did they miss it? They missed it because their own pridefulness led them to fall. They wanted a conqueror, not a person to save them from their sins. So let's read. What did they do to Jesus? What did they do with Jesus? They hated him even more. Think about that. How closely related is that to Joseph? Not only his own family, but the Pharisees themselves hated him even more every single time he would do one of these miracles, when he would do something else. They hated him even more. So what happens? What happens? Just as, this is the part where it gets crazy, Joseph did not die because he wasn't the one. Isaac did not die because he wasn't the one. Ruth, she did not die because she wasn't the one, nor did David, the way that they should have died. Joseph should have been thrown into that pit. They should have killed him, right? Isaac should have been murdered by his father Abraham to test his faith, but they weren't, because they weren't the one. The one who is going to be John 19, verse, have it right here, 17. This is the one. The king, this is what it says in my Bible, the king on a cross. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a little title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified near the city, and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews. Why? Do you know what the wording? Who is the I am? The head priest, in their own pridefulness, didn't even understand what they were just saying. In their mind, he was mocking him, yes. But they had no clue who they were really talking about. Keep on jumping down to verse 22. Pilate answered, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier's part and the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam. And they woven from the top in one piece. And they said before among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, who shall be. And the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast for lots. Let's go read that in Psalms 22:18. Let's go read that in Psalms 22:18. They divided my garments and among them, and lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, do not far from me. For my strength has been to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. All right, let's keep on going. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. And then we're going to skip down to verse 28. It is finished. After this, Jesus, knowing all the things were now accomplished, all of it, all of the scripture, all of it from Abraham until now, all of it is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. And accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put this and sponge with sour wine on a hyssop and put it into his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It's not just finished of his entire work. It is finished. Back to chapter 3, verse 14, which says, because you have done this, you were cursed the more of all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between the woman and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise your heel. He also finished Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord said to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. This is before he's Abraham, when he's Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said to the Lord, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring, indeed one born in my house in Haran. And behold, the word of the Lord came, saying to him, one shall not be your heir, but one of those who come from your own body shall you be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you were able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants shall be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it for him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave you to the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old lamb. Who else had a three-year-old ministry? Jesus Christ. And then he brought all these things to him and cut them into two down the middle and placed them upon the other. And he did not cut the birds in two. When the vultures came down the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict for 400 years. And also the nation who they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come with great possessions. Now as for you, you should go to your fathers in peace, and you should be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return from here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. And when it comes to pass, when the sun is down and it is dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch which passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord had made the covenant with saying, this is the part we need. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river to Egypt, to the great river, to the river of Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, and the Jebusites. Now, if you keep on reading in this covenant, it is saying that he's going to have a great nation, a great person, and that one day somebody would finish what God had said would be done. And all of these people, this is the part you have to remember. All of these people are just reminders of that promise. That's why Joseph's so important. Remember when I said, I know there's something really deep about Joseph. I just don't know what it is yet. I finally connected the dots. And the dots are these. We started off with this whole world with Adam and Eve. And they sinned and they fell. God says, one day I will make somebody to come to destroy the devil. So then he has the problems with Noah, saying, hey, I'm going to save you from this, and you are going to have a great nation. Then he has the promise with Abraham, saying, repeating this, like, I will make you a great nation. This is where it starts. Starts with Abraham, comes through the line of Abraham. Then he repeats that promise with Isaac, with Jacob, with Judah, with Isaac, with David, with Ruth, with Daniel. We can keep on going on and listening to these things until Jesus comes. But look what happened. Behead. Priest even said, tell him though that not that he is the king of the Jews, but I am the king of the Jews. He had no clue that he was fulfilling his prophecy that he didn't even know about because he didn't read the scriptures. So this is the part that truly matters. They missed it. They missed Jesus's first coming. They had all of the Old Testament to prepare. You see where I'm going with this? I see heads nodding. You know where I'm going with this. They had the entire Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds. If you were to make every single verse, I have a theory that almost every single verse in the Old Testament points to Jesus somehow. And if you were to connect the dots, it wouldn't take you 1 year. It wouldn't take you 2 years. It would take you probably 20 or 40 years. Probably your entire lifetime to connect all of the dots of the Old Testament pointing to Christ, honestly. Because all of them do. I mean, there's so much complexity that even this story of Joseph, you need to go back and reread it. You need to connect the dots yourself. Because the rabbit hole goes so deep to other people. That shows how Christ is the true one, which confirms how the Bible is the truth. That's another topic for another day. But they missed it. Even after they missed it. Think about this. With Paul, they had after Jesus' death and resurrection to think, wait a minute. Hold up. They will cast my lots. They will cast garments for my lots for me. I won't break any bones. He didn't break any bones. They could have looked at it like, wait a second. This is kind of weird. Hold up, why does all these things point to him? This is interesting. They missed it even after his death. There's a second coming of Jesus. The whole New Testament points to him. Are you going to miss it? Are you going to be ignorant when all of the information is here? All of it. All of it. The connects are so easy to connect. Are you going to miss it? In conclusion of this, God is so good. He could have left Adam and Eve right there. He's even better. He could have killed Satan immediately. But God's like, no, I'm going to let him do his thing to show the whole world who he truly is. He could have killed him right as soon. He could have killed everybody as soon as Adam and Eve, because that would have proven how bad Satan is. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of why God left Satan alive. If he would have killed him immediately, all the angels, all of them would have rebelled. He could have killed them right with Adam and Eve, and that would have been it. All of the angels would be like, you know, God, you're right. You're right, and we're sorry that we may have doubted you for a little bit. You are right. Satan is bad, and he totally just hijacked this earth. And he could have created a new earth, and no one would have said anything about it. But he didn't.
He didn't. Not only did he didn't do that, he created all these promises, all these Christ types to say, hey, I love you so much that I'm going to put these people in this world that is going to reflect my son, that you can see those people as the signs to look to my son. And they missed it. And not only that, he says, okay, you guys missed it. I still love you. I'm going to have these apostles and I'm going to have these disciples and I'm going to have these revelations of Jesus to give to you so you know how you see the second coming. So maybe you don't miss that. And then people are still missing it. And that is the importance of Joseph. Because when you look at Joseph, you go down the rabbit hole, it shows the truth of humanity. And that is humanity sins, and we are ignorant. We think we know everything, and we know nothing. We had all the people there. We have all the information. And still, yet, the Bible sits and collects us. We don't read it. We don't look at it. We don't do anything about it. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, the story of Joseph is more than just a family dynamic that it needs help and change. Lord, it is more than just a story of your deliverance to somebody. It is the story of your son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, Lord, you gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees more than just one. You could have just given them one Christ type. Lord, you gave them hundreds of these people. And yet, they all missed it. They missed the first coming. Themselves, they fulfilled the prophecy of saying that I am the Son of God. And they didn't even realize what they were saying. They didn't see the prophecy being fulfilled in Psalms that they cast lots for my garments. They didn't see the prophecies in Isaiah saying that he wouldn't break any of his bones. They didn't see it, Lord, because they were in their own pathfulness of what they thought was right and what is wrong, Lord. Lord, the second coming is happening. And this time there won't be any second chances. Lord, all the information is there pointing in the New Testament to the second coming and how we can look and see how it's going to happen. Lord, show us, Lord, to put down our pridefulness and to actually look and see what truly matters, and that is you, Lord. Please, Lord, help us not to miss out on the second coming, but instead to look at the signs, look at the prophecies, look at the similarities within the New Testament and what is going to happen, what's happening right now, Lord. We are living in the history of the New Testament. We can see and analyze and put the data of like, oh, this is happening then. They said this was going to happen now. And know what's going to happen next. Please help us to see that, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Bible, Lord. You could have just left us there in the Garden of Eden. Could have, but you didn't. Please, Lord, forgive us of our sins that we commit, Lord, that we can never be good enough. But the only person that could be good enough is Jesus. Keep the demons and the devil away from us, Lord. And this I pray, amen.